Good morning. A reading from the book of Micah. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. A reading from Corinthians. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of the proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews asked for signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not to abolish things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. In contrast, God is why you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
I invite you to stand for the gospel reading. Reading from the Holy Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the good news. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock, our light, and our redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, we heard in the Gospel of Matthew, all of our area churches have the same lectionary these days. We heard in the Gospel of Matthew the call of the disciples of Jesus. Well, today we hear the Beatitudes of Jesus marking the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, perhaps calling it their ordination service, where Jesus begins to call them into the ministry that goes against the grain of culture and what people expect. This list of blessings as we read them are also known as posts of happiness. You know, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The great preacher and biblical scholar Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Happiness is the great question of the ages. The whole world is longing for it and tragically seeks to find happiness by futile means. Genuine happiness, he calls a sacred delight that transcends circumstances, is what Jesus promises in the Beatitudes. And he revealed that this elusive delight flows from inward transformation to our souls. It is not a goal to achieve, but sacred delight is a gift to receive." About 20 years ago, Pope John II spoke to a group of teenagers about the difference between Christianity and modern culture. Modern culture says, "Blessed are the proud." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Culture says, "Blessed are the pitiless." Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." Culture says, "Blessed are the devious." Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Culture says, "Blessed are those who fight." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Culture says, "Blessed are the prosecutors." Jesus said, "Blessed are the persecuted." I think the Pope was right on target. Jesus' teaching still applies in the 21st century. The truth he proclaimed is not unique because it is ancient. It is special because it possesses divine truth, authority, and wisdom. Our need to embrace these radical teachings about this first century carpenter's restructuring of our hearts is greater than ever. While the terms may be familiar, the truth is still fantastic. Well, the first two blessings are, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then the second, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, today I'd like us to look at the next two, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied," or "filled," as we have in today's translation. Jesus continues the Beatitudes with another blessed attitude. About now, I think you're wondering how Jesus expects us to be happy with these attitudes in our life. After all, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and now the meek do not sound too happy or blessed. And if you look at the next on the list, it doesn't get much better, those who hunger, those who thirst. The Beatitudes, we think, have given some of the wrong idea about what it means to be a believer. Some psychologists and psychiatrists following Freud's lead point to the Beatitudes as Jesus' imbalance, they said. Said one distinguished British psychologist in a speech prepared for the Royal Society of Medicine. He said, "The spirit of self-sacrifice, which permeates Christianity and is so highly prized in the Christian religious life, is a masochism moderately indulged. A much stronger expression of it is to be found in Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. This blesses the poor, the meek, the persecuted, exhorts us not to resist evil, but to offer the other cheek to the smiter, and to do good to them that hate you, and forgives men their trespasses. All this breeds masochism, he said. We find this in Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. It's a great book. I recommend it. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, first of all, what is the meaning of meek? Many associate the word meek with the word weak. To some, the word meek brings to mind a person who is unable to stand firm on a position, is easy to persuade, is generally a weak-minded and weak-willed individual. Have you ever heard of the dependent order of really meek and timid souls? Dependent order of really meek and timid souls. When you make an acrostic of the first letters of its name, you have the word doormats. Doormats. The doormats have an official insignia, a yellow caution sign. Their official motto is, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everybody. Well, the word meek carries none of the meanings associated with weak. The meek in Greek has been translated mild or gentle. The word was originally applied to the outer characteristics of things and people. It was not considered a virtue or an attitude. Today's meaning of meek has been watered down to the point it has lost most, if not all, of its true meaning. The image most closely associated with meek and its meaning is that of the horse. The Greek historian Xenophon used the very same word Jesus used to describe a horse broken to saddle, so that it's under control. A horse, as we know, is a very powerful animal. It's a symbol of strength in the Greek world. Wild and untamed, the horse is a useless animal. It cannot be used for any of the tasks man has for it. However, if the horse is broken, it can be used for all kinds of tasks for which it was created. It can be tamed and then taught. A tamed horse is a picture of power under control. The word meek means one who has an attitude toward others that is humble or poor in spirit. A person who is teachable is considered meek. A meek person does not have to read right all of the time, and a meek person will live a life of strength under control. I prefer the translation, "Blessed are they who choose to obey." Well, we should never confuse meekness with weakness. Jesus chose to identify his personality as meek himself, Matthew 11, verse 29. And the disciples were terrified that even the wind and waves obeyed Jesus at his command. Meekness, so then, is allowing Almighty God to shape our lives as the master designer. Many see submission as losing, but Jesus promised a great inheritance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This truth would be echoed by the Apostle Paul when he wrote that as God's ministers, he and the other apostles commended themselves to the Corinthians, having nothing yet possessing everything. Hunger and thirst communicate ongoing desire. The quest to know God is never completed this side of heaven. Paul wrote about seeing through a foggy glass and longing to experience fullness of glory and knowledge. Toward the end of his earthly journey, he said, "Not that I have already obtained it, but I press on toward the goal to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus made a glorious promise to those who approach God with a hungry soul. They will not be disappointed. They will be satisfied or filled. This transformation into Christ-likeness continues as we extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Some identify the greatest attribute of Christ as love or holiness, but I'm convinced the most defining characteristic of Christ is forgiveness, and how hard that is for us a lot of times. Certainly the most poignant words uttered by Jesus on the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To be like Christ, we must learn to forgive. To forgive, we must first experience hurtful deeds and acts of ill will against us. When you have been mistreated, you have two options: get mad, get even, or give mercy. Because of Christ's forgiveness, you possess the capacity to forgive others. Hatred, bitterness, unresolved conflict, they are like a rabid dog that turns against its master. To forgive does not mean to condone or ignore negative behavior, but it does mean releasing the burden to get revenge or to punish for selfish reasons. Forgiveness liberates us from pretending to be the judge of the living and the dead. Christ already occupies that seat. Understanding the fourth beatitude turns on understanding what Jesus meant by righteousness. In ancient Judaism, righteousness meant to acquit, vindicate, restore to a right relationship. The righteous are those who maintain right relationships with God and with the people around us. On the basis of right relationships, those who commit infractions are acquitted of guilt. Have you received the blessing of being filled with right relationships? It flows from meekness, the third beatitude, because we can only form right relationships with others when we cease making all of our actions revolve around ourselves. Do you and I hunger and thirst for right relationships with God, with co-workers, with family, with community? Hunger, my friends, is a sign of life. We are genuinely hungry for good relationships if we yearn for others for their own sake, not just as snack food for meeting our own needs. If we see that we have God's grace for this, we will hunger and thirst for right relationships, not only with God, but with the people with whom we work or live. Jesus says that those who have this hunger will find their appetites filled. It is easy, right, to see the wrongs in our workplaces and want to battle to fix them. If we do this, we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, desiring to see wrongs righted. The Christian faith has been the source of many of the great reforms in the work world, perhaps notably the most the abolition of slavery in Great Britain and in the United States. The genesis of the civil rights movement. But again, the flow of the Beatitudes is important. We don't take on those battles in our own strength, but only in recognition of our own emptiness, our own mourning for our own righteousness, submitting our wills and powers to God. My friends, may God bless our efforts to be meek, to hunger, and to thirst for righteousness as his children. Let all the people say, Amen.